I think it's often true that a house takes on the character of the people who occupy the house. I wonder if that's true of offices. If somebody walks into my offices, do they think, wow, what a cluttered person that guy is? I prefer a disorganized organizer. Sounds better. But have you ever noticed that sometimes you walk into a house and you think, just get this feeling that this place is a happy place or this place is a sad place? Maybe it's not always true. I have gone into houses that at first I thought, wow, this is really stuffy, and the occupants were not. But often the house takes on the character of the occupant, the occupizer. Is that right? No. Let's just say a prayer and go on. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. We are blessed, Lord. Thank you. But I pray that you would help us to be light. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard. Sometimes we descend into complaining, into negative feelings and attitudes. But, Lord, we want so much to be lights. We want, Lord, your glory to shine through us so that the world can see what an amazing, awesome God you are.
Amen.
But I pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory, because your Lord, it's your word that has the power to shape us and draw us closer and closer to your holy throne. Thank you, Almighty God. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be, I almost said we're going to be singing from Hebrews. If you want to sing from here, go ahead. We're going to be studying from Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. It cannot be overemphasized how important Moses was to the Jewish people. There is a Jewish source that says that in the age to come, Moses will receive a throne, a crown, and a scepter. He will rule. He will reign. Both Philo and Josephus, Philo is a Jewish philosopher and Josephus is a Jewish historian, speak highly of Moses. He is the lawgiver. He is a priest in their minds. The high priest, actually. It cannot be overemphasized how important Moses is, and the Hebrew author has a task. He has to establish that Jesus is better. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Therefore, because Jesus is the one who sanctifies us, because he's the one who makes it possible for us to be brothers and sisters, to be children of the Most High God. Therefore, I think he uses two terms to help us understand, or help the readers to understand what they're giving up, what they're about to turn their back on. Holy brothers and sisters. They are sanctified, set apart, dedicated to God. It is Jesus who has sanctified them. If they turn their back on Jesus, are they holy? No. They are no longer set apart brothers and sisters. It is Jesus who has accomplished that. That's what they're about to turn their back on. They also have a heavenly calling. I think that's significant. It is a calling that is from God. The word calling is used in much the same way we use it when we say, hey, what is your calling? I don't know. Do people ask that nowadays? What is your calling? Unfortunately, I think sometimes we look at Christianity as a hobby you show up for on a Sunday morning. Christianity is a calling. If we're followers of Jesus, that's a calling. It permeates everything we do. It's not a Sunday morning activity. It is a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the whole week activity, life-shaping thing. It is a calling that comes from God.
Sure.
When I first started volunteering out at YCC, before I was a chaplain, one of the chaplains out there told the kids that he has a lot of different hats. When he's with this group, he wears one hat, and when he's with this group, he wears another hat. As sometimes happens in my brain, I got this picture of a Looney Tunes cartoon. When Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam were chasing each other and hats were flying out of this. You guys remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
The hats flying out of the truck and whatever hat landed on them, that's the kind of person they were. And I got this. My Christianity hat does not come off. It can't come off. It's a calling. It's not a hat I wear. I mean, yes, I know. Yes, sometimes we might act a little bit differently depending on the group we're with. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't take the Christianity hat off. It's a calling. It permeates everything we do, from the language we use to the entertainment we watch. It is who we are. You're going to turn your back on that? You're going to walk away from that? Because it's not just a calling. It's not just something that it's a heavenly calling. Since we are partakers and sharers in that heavenly calling, since we are holy brothers and sisters, focus your mind on Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Some will use that term apostle and they'll go all the way back to Exodus 3, partly because he's comparing Jesus with Moses here, but not yet. In Exodus 3 is when God tells Moses that I'm going to send you. Nowhere is Moses called an apostle, but the word apostle means someone who is sent, someone who is commissioned. So in a sense, Moses is or was an apostle. But we're talking about Jesus, and I don't think we have to go any further back than the Gospel of John. Over and over again, Jesus says, I am here to glorify the one who sent me, my Father in heaven. He is the sent one. This is the only place where Jesus is called an apostle. But he calls himself the one who was sent. That's an apostle. He is the apostle and the high priest. The representative between God and the people. The high priest of our confession.
Amen.
Gets debated a little bit about what confession are we talking about. But in the context, what makes Jesus better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, is that he is the Son of God.
Amen.
That is our confession. Jesus Christ is not just another man, not just some kind of shaman. He is the Son of God.
Amen.
Jesus is God in the flesh. That's our confession.
Amen.
Our confession is Jesus. And Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Because he is the sent one, he's our confession. Because he's the high priest, he's our confession. And he was faithful to the one who appointed him. And I think that's significant. Why didn't the Jewish leaders acknowledge Jesus as the coming Messiah? Because he was not faithful to their image of the Messiah.
That's right.
He was faithful to the one who sent him, to the one who appointed him. He's faithful to God. And by the way, I think if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we should do the same, right? See, I'm a good citizen not because I'm faithful to the United States of America. I'm a good citizen because my Heavenly Father asked me to be one.
There you go.
Yeah. I'm not faithful to the United States. I don't think it's God's country any more than any other place on the planet. I am faithful to God. And there's something freeing about that. And by the way, I'm not faithful to any particular church. I'm faithful to my God.
Amen.
And there's something freeing about that. Because any given group can demand things of people that is not from God. We need to be faithful to God. Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed Him. We, if we are, if we have a heavenly calling, we have been appointed by God. We also should be faithful to the one who appointed us. As Moses also was faithful. And I think that's significant. As he's trying to establish that Jesus is better than Moses, he could have easily said, you know, Moses who messed up. Right? Moses, near the end of his life, who instead of giving God the glory, took the glory upon himself and said, I did this for you, and wasn't even allowed to go into the promised land, he could have mentioned all of that and said, that makes Jesus better. I think it's important that he doesn't do that. Sometimes I think we feel like in order to lift Jesus up, we got to tear other people down. I don't think Jesus needs that. I don't think Jesus needs us to tear people down. See, what the Hebrew author is doing is he's establishing common ground. There is scripture, Deuteronomy 12:4, that says that Moses was faithful in all his house. There is common ground here. Yes, Moses was faithful. Yes, Jesus is faithful. Common ground. Same thing that Paul did when he was in Athens, right? He starts off not by saying, you bunch of idiots worshiping all these gods. Because you know what? That would have been the end of the conversation. Instead, he says, I perceive you're very religious in every way. I know the word religious can mean superstitious. And some have said that's what he was really saying, you bunch of superstitious idiots. I don't think so. I don't get that from the context. I think what he's saying is, we got some common ground. You're seeking God and you're doing it religiously. Let me tell you about the one you don't know about. Let's build upon that common ground. So I have a young man who's been off and on coming to my Bible studies on Fridays. He is Muslim. And one of those Bible studies, we had this just wonderful conversation. What do you think about Jesus? See, that's a great place to start. We have common ground here. He said, we believe Jesus is a prophet. Somebody you should listen to. So do I. And then I built on that. I also believe that he's the Son of God, God in the flesh. The only way to the Father.
Amen.
I don't have to tear down something to build Jesus up. Jesus doesn't need that from me. Let's build Jesus up. Let's just talk about how wonderful Jesus is and let the truth stand. Because let me just ask you, when was the last time when somebody started out with you and said, all Christians are stupid, were you willing to continue the conversation? Right? I mean, not only does that make me want to break off the conversation, I'm less likely to think anything about whatever that person says in the future about anything. Right? So when we start in the same way, what makes you think people want to hear what we say? He doesn't need it from us. He's better. That is our message. He's absolutely better. But we don't have to tear up other groups to get there. Jesus is better. Moses is also faithful. Verse 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So, Jesus is faithful, Moses is faithful, but Jesus is counted or regarded or calculated to have more worthy or glory, I mean, majesty, splendor than Moses. Just like the builder of the house has more value than the house itself. I know you might be thinking, well, I can't live in the builder of the house. But if your house burns down, it does not make itself. I mean, when you walk into a house, what do you think? Wow, this house just, man, it's a wonderful thing. It built itself up like that. That's great. Or do you think, man, the architect and the builders, how skilled are they? I mean, you know, if it's a nice house. But my family and I went to Theodore Roosevelt Park on Tuesday. And even though we've done those hikes before, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. I mean, creation is, you know, but you know what? I'm more amazed by God who created than the creation itself.
That's right.
I know some people aren't, but when I look at the creation, I'm going, wow, isn't God amazing?
That's right.
See, that's what the Hebrew author is trying to get across. Moses is part of the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. As God, as the one who supports all things, He is also the creator of all things. He's better than. And just as much as we would honor the architect more than the house itself, we need to honor Jesus more than Moses. Don't take away from Moses. The Bible says very clearly, Deuteronomy 12:4, he was faithful in his house. Yeah, I know he made the glaring mistake. I know. But he was faithful in all his house. Let's not take that away from him. But Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Moses was faithful in his house. And again, he quotes from Deuteronomy 12. But notice, there's two very important words here. He's faithful in the house, as a servant. And the word used for servant here is kind of a rare one. It's not the normal word for servant. It means a special servant. It means a servant that has a special relationship with the master. Again, don't take that away from Moses. He wasn't just one of your ordinary. He was a servant whose face glowed with the glory of God.
That's right.
But he's still just a servant. I think there may be some importance here. Because I think sometimes, even though we might not be tempted to go back to Judaism, I think sometimes we're tempted to follow a charismatic leader. And they may be great servants, but they're not Jesus Christ. They may be faithful in the house as servants, and keep that distinction. Jesus is faithful as the son over the house.
That's right. Big difference.
See, there's a difference between the servant in the house and the son over the house, isn't there? I mean, if you have a bad servant that's in the house, that's different than the bad son that's over the house. Right? I don't know if you've ever worked for a company where there's a guy that seems like he's maybe related to the boss. I don't know if it was true, but we kind of suspected this young kid that I worked with at this furniture factory place, because this kid got away with everything. I mean, we'd have these great big meetings and saying, don't ever shoot your staple gun at people. You will be fired on the spot. This kid's going, jika, jika, jika. The manager's walking by going, Anybody else, they would have been fired. So we're like, is he related? See, there's a difference. I wonder if in the Old Testament, you've got the sons of Eli. I wonder if the people didn't wait until they couldn't take it anymore to report what they were doing because they're his sons. There's a difference. Jesus is the son. And good news is, he's a good son. He is the son that is over the house. That's great news. And not only that, but we are the house. There's a caveat there. We are the house if we hold firm, if we grasp with everything we are, our confidence. The word confidence was kind of an important word to the Greeks and to the early Christians. For the Greeks, it was an ideal. Every citizen of the city should have the right to freely speak their mind without punishment. I'm not sure it ever actually worked that way. I mean, you realize what happened to Socrates, right? He spoke his mind and they said, hey, drink this hemlock. But that was the ideal. The Christians picked that up and they said, we should have the freedom to say what our God tells us to say, regardless of what our culture does to us. It's used over and over again in the book of Acts, where the people spoke with boldness or confidence or courage. And time again, they're chucked in prison or beat, and they still spoke with confidence because they spoke on behalf of God.
That's right.
You hold on to that confidence because, again, you're answering to the one who appointed you and gave you a heavenly calling. That ought to give you confidence, freedom of speech. And you hold fast to your boast of our hope. What do you boast about? It's kind of an important question. I mean, is it the last movie you saw? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Nothing wrong with saying, hey, I really like that movie. But what's your boast about, really? Is it about your accomplishments? Maybe that book you wrote, Meekly Inheriting, you can buy it on Amazon. I wrote it. Go ahead. What is your boast about? Our boast is in our hope, isn't it? Because it is the only thing that will stand. We have a hope. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that Stephen Curtis Chapman is a Christian singer. Years ago, there was this tragic accident that killed his daughter. Just recently, he posted the anniversary of her death and said, "We have a hope that we will see her again." My dad died in November. I have a hope. And when I see my dad again, he will not be confused by dementia, and he will not be all bent over and frail by dementia. I have a hope today, don't you?
Amen.
We have a hope that cannot be stolen, cannot be taken. It is our hope that Jesus is indeed coming back again.
Amen. That's right.
That's what we stand on. We have a hope today. What is your boast? Again, nothing wrong with saying I really like this movie. Most of the time when I like a movie, it's somehow connected with my hope in Jesus Christ. There's a kernel of truth there that ties in with Jesus. Our hope is that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our apostle. He is our high priest. And he is coming back.
Praise God.
And when he does, we're in the kingdom of God right now. Amen?
Amen.
We are in the kingdom of God. We have a relationship with the Father right now. But when Jesus comes back again, we will be in a reality that we cannot even imagine. See, one of the things I forgot to emphasize is that Moses was faithful in all his house. And the things that he spoke are about what was to happen. The whole Old Testament, according to the Hebrew author, is a shadow of the reality we now live in.
Amen. That's right.
the high priest was just a shadow of the high priest we now have. The sacrifices were just a shadow of the sacrifice we now have. The temple was just a shadow of the living in the presence of God we now have.
That's right.
But as real as that is, and by the way, it is real, it cannot even compare to our hope of when Jesus comes back again. We have a hope. And we stand on that hope. So if we have confidence and we hold fast to that hope, we are the house of Jesus Christ. I believe that the house of Jesus ought to reflect the owner of the house. Amen?
That's right.
Amen.
I mean, we ought to just look like Jesus. Oh, I know, not perfectly. But we ought to. Saw a meme a couple weeks ago saying that when the church looks like Jesus who ate with the sinners and the tax collectors, I'll be impressed.
No.
I would add to that, you know what? He also ate with the Pharisees. And by the way, eating with somebody doesn't mean you don't tell them what they're doing is wrong. But he was willing to eat with them. He didn't make them clean up their act before he went and sat down and ate a lunch with them.
That's right.
Praise God. So our churches ought to reflect the character of our Lord. This is the house of God. This ought to be a place where sinners and tax collectors and the marginalized can come in here and we make them feel like this is exactly where you belong.
Amen.
Because if the sinners are not welcomed here, we should all just go home. Amen?
That's right.
I know. When you're in a relationship with God, it'll change you. Absolutely. It'll make you more loving. Right?
Yes.
It'll make you love people, even when they're idiots.
Yeah.
See, I'm just amazed every day my wife still loves me. I'm amazed every day my God still loves me. This is not the gathering of those who have got it all together. This is the gathering of the imperfect, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven folk.
That's right.
Amen.
This is the gathering of those who are striving to sit down with the sinners and the tax collectors. This is the gathering.
That's right.
Of the house of my God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
And we strive, and I believe this is true, we strive to reflect the character of the owner of the house.
Amen.
So we walk this balance where more and more we try to live like Him. More and more we try our best to do the will of the Father, and it changes us and it shapes us. Absolutely. But as it changes us, we also are filled with love for those who aren't getting it yet. For those who have a completely different ideology. Do we love the Palestinians? Well, not more than the Jews, according to some Christians. I mean, this is really going on right now, right? Pick a side. Who's right? Who's wrong? Man, I've just given up trying to figure that one up. I wish they would just stop killing each other. The Palestinians, the Jews, I don't know who's at fault. They're both at fault, most likely. Because, right, we're human. But shouldn't we love the Palestinians and the Israelites? Shouldn't we love young man who has come to my Bible study a couple of times, who believes he's a demon? For some reason, I don't know why, he's formed some kind of attachment. He came to my Mother's Day worship. And afterwards, gave me a fist bump. I don't know why. But here's what I know. I want him to know that my Jesus is better.
Amen.
And he's not going to get there if I hate him. I want him to know. That my Jesus died on that cross for absolutely every person on the planet.
Amen.
I want him to know. We have a hope today.
Amen.
I can love the people who hurt me because I have a hope today. I can love the people who hate me. I know what you're thinking. Who could hate you, Walter? Okay, maybe you weren't thinking that. You're probably going through a list. I have a hope. This life is not the end. And I strive every day. I'm not perfect at this. Don't get me wrong. I fail miserably. Praise God, my Jesus still sits down at the table of sinners. But I have a hope that my life and my relationship with God is going to transcend my life here.
As it should.
And that hope shapes how we treat other people, or it should. I want to look more and more like the owner of the house. So yes, we call sin, sin. Jesus clearly called sin, sin. Yes, we do. But we love the very people who are caught in it. And when people are nailing us to their own personal cross, we say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because we want to be faithful to the one who appointed us a heavenly calling. So when we do that, we're not being faithful to that person. We're being faithful to our God. We have a hope. And one of the amazing things that I believe that God has done with the house, with His house, is He brings us, all of us, imperfect, broken people together and says, you guys help each other along the road.
That's right.
Help each other stay on the path. That's what we're called to. So if there's anyone here this morning that has tripped, fallen, stumbled on the path, you're not alone.
True.
Satan wants you to think you are, but you're not. Everyone here knows exactly what that feels like. Maybe not your particular stumble, but we know what it's like to stumble. If you need prayers, if you need to go talk for us as a group, as a family, to talk to the Father about something you're struggling with, we would love to do that with you. If you want to know more about our God, who loves you right now and is always encouraging you to strive to higher ground, we would love to talk to you about God and what it means to be in the house of God. Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring.